Let's turn together to the book of Titus, please. The book of Titus and chapter 2. We've been going through this little epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's one of those books, those of you who are in our New Testament survey class, it's one of those books that we call a pastoral epistle. It's written to one of the co-workers of the Apostle Paul, a young man by the name of Titus. And we've noticed how that in this epistle, the Apostle Paul now has been encouraging Titus to preach, but not just to preach, but he was encouraged to preach sound doctrine. In other words, he is encouraged to preach the Word of God without mixing in human philosophies or human thinking or human reasoning, just preaching sound, unadulterated, unmixed, unwatered down Scripture. That's what sound doctrine is. And so he saw how that he was encouraged then. Titus was encouraged. He's to preach sound doctrine. And then you remember the Apostle Paul begins to outline who he ought to preach sound doctrine to. First of all, he's to preach sound doctrine to the aged men. That is to the old folks, the old timers, the men who've been around for a while, men who have already seen the ups and the downs of life, and they've been through it all. They've experienced it. They know what life is really all about. So he's to preach sound doctrine to the aged men, and then he's to preach sound doctrine to the aged women. Aged women. And the purpose of it was so that those aged women would then be equipped in order that they might do something that Titus himself would not be qualified to do. He's to teach the aged women so that they will be equipped to teach the younger women. And to teach those younger women, women who were married, women who are mothers, women who are beginning their new homes and their new lives. And so the older women were given instructions in order that they might help the younger women. How? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And then last time we saw how that he was to preach sound doctrine to the young men. Again, these young men, just like the young women, these are not little boys that he's talking about here. These are rather young men. They've completed their education. They have finished their national service. They have chosen their career. They have married a wife, and probably they are starting their own family now. And Paul says, you preach to them sound doctrine. And we call four points that we saw there, if you will recall. We saw the teaching defined. It is sound doctrine. We saw the teaching accomplished. It's accomplished not just by teaching, but also by modeling. In other words, setting the example. And then we saw the teaching founded, how that it is founded by those who are properly handling the Word of God. And then we saw the teaching rewarded, how that the wicked will be silenced. The wicked will be silenced. The wicked will be shamed. Sound doctrine. It's needed for the aged man. It's needed for the aged lady. It's needed for the younger lady, and it's also needed for the young man. But now we're going to move on, and we're going to see that sound doctrine is also something that is needed for the servants. And so in verse number 9, the Apostle Paul gives to Titus the admonition. He says, exhort servants. Exhort servants. Now, some of you this morning may already be thinking, well, Pastor, we can skip over this one because we're not servants. We don't need this one. We're not servants. Well, according to the Bible, with very few exceptions, let me just say, every person in this room is probably a servant. Probably a servant. There's some exceptions. But probably everybody in this room is a... they fit under the category of a servant. Let me give you two reasons why that is true. First of all, it is true because of, number one, debt. It's true because of debt. If you are right now servicing a loan, you have borrowed money from a family member, or you have borrowed money from a friend who will not be your friend very long if you do not repay them. If you are servicing a loan that you have taken from a bank or from some other financial institution or source, if you are servicing a loan, or if you are carrying a credit card debt, which is a growing problem, it's epidemic in the U.S., and I understand it's becoming more and more a problem here, carrying credit card debt, let me just say to you that if you fit in any of those categories, according to the Bible, you are a servant to your creditor. In fact, that's the very thing that the wise man said. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. In other words, if you owe money, no matter who the creditor may be, if you owe money, you are their servant. And the reason why you are their servant is simply because a certain percentage of the hours that you spend working for your employer is actually spent working for your creditor. In other words, a certain percentage of the salary that you receive for your labor, part of it goes into your bank account, but part of it goes into your creditor's bank account. Because all of the salary you receive for the hours worked are not going to go into your account, part of that is going to go into the account of someone else. Therefore, you are automatically now their servant. You are serving them. And so all of us may fit into that category of being a servant, first of all, because of this thing called debt. And by the way, let me just tell you, debt is a cruel taskmaster. It's a cruel taskmaster. I speak from experience. Thankfully, right now, I have no debt. And I praise the Lord for that. But it's a cruel taskmaster, I can tell you for sure. It's a cruel taskmaster. We're servants because of debt. Or, even if you have no debt, do you have a job? Well, if you do, then you are a servant to your employer. You're a servant to your employer. Because no matter where you may fit in the pay scale of your company, okay? No matter where you may fit in the pay scale of your company, you can be sure that you are enriching them more than they are enriching you. And if that ever proves not to be true, and if they ever figure out that they are actually paying you more than you are bringing in to the company, you will find yourself very quickly in the ranks of the unemployed. We don't need you. In fact, we can't even afford to keep you because we're paying you more than you're bringing in, you see. So the only people who are not servants, in a biblical sense, the only people who are not servants are those who are debt-free or those who are self-employed. They're debt-free or they're self-employed. Bottom line, this message is just about for all of us then, isn't it? This message is just about for all of us. And so Titus is instructed then that he is to teach sound doctrine. He's to teach sound doctrine to the servants. And the impact of that sound doctrine should have in the lives of those servants is the very thing that we're going to see outlined in our text this morning. The impact that sound doctrine should have in the life of a servant. And so let's begin by noticing a couple of things. First, number one, the duty of godly servants. The duty of godly servants. When it comes to the duty of godly servants, the Apostle Paul is going to show us four things that are required of those who are servants. Four things that are required. First of all, there is the requirement of obedience. In verse number 9, exhort servants, the Apostle Paul writes, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Now, this is a theme the Apostle Paul mentions several times in his writings. And the reason why he mentions it so often in writing to those Gentile churches where he ministered is because all of those churches were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire during those days, it was an empire that was basically filled with slaves. It was filled with servants. In Roman society that ruled the world in the days of the Apostle Paul, it has been said that anywhere from 30 to 50% of the population were actually slaves. 30 to 50% are slaves. But those were not ignorant or uncultured people. Even though they were slaves, they were not ignorant, uncultured people. In fact, in those days, many times, the slaves were better educated and they were more highly cultured than their masters. How many of you this past week, when you were at your workplace, you looked at your boss and you thought to yourself, "You are a dummy. I know more than you." You don't raise your hand, okay? God knows your heart. But that's exactly the way it was in the Roman Empire. Many times the slaves, the servants, they actually knew more than their masters. More highly cultured than their masters. However, as believers in Jesus Christ, now here's the key. As believers in Jesus Christ, those who were slaves were expected to be the very best slaves they could be. They were expected to be the very best slaves they could be, not for their master's sake, but for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. And so the Apostle Paul gave three commands to those believers who were slaves. First of all, he said, serve as you would serve Christ. Serve your master in the same way you would serve Christ. That's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to verse 23. I'm afraid that many believers today have gotten this all turned around in their thinking. Many believers today actually serve their boss and their company better than they serve God. Let me give you an illustration. They are always punctual and on time when it comes to showing up for work. They're always late when it comes to showing up for church. I wonder which one has the highest priority. Which one has the highest priority? They're always willing to give extra time for work. What? You mean I got to come again for another service on Sunday? You get the idea? Get the idea? We're to serve our employers in the same way that we serve Christ. The sad fact is, for many believers today, if they did serve their employer the way they serve God, they would also join the ranks of the unemployed. Serve your master. Same way you serve Christ. Paul also teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, that a servant is to serve in a way so that God's word is not blasphemed. So that God's word is not blasphemed. No employer should ever be able to say, "You know what, I hired this guy and he says he's a Christian, but I tell you what, that is the laziest, sorriest, most useless piece of humanity I've ever had the misfortune of meeting." Now, they should never say that about you. They should never have that opinion. As a Christian, you ought to set the standard high. You ought to serve You ought to serve in a way that you would serve Christ. And you ought to serve in a way so that God's Word is not blasphemed. And then also, let me say this. You ought to serve, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 8. You ought to serve in a way so that God's name is honored. God's name is honored. But it should be noted that this obedience to our masters is not a blind obedience. It's not a blind obedience. Even in Roman society, the slaves had the right to appeal. Even in Roman society, where slavery was such an institution, the slaves had the right of appeal. And so if you're asked by your boss or company to do something that is dishonest, if you're asked by your boss or company to do something that is illegal, then certainly as a Christian, you have the right. No, let me change that. You have the duty to disobey. One of my good friends, Brother Steve Burke, many of you know him up in Ipoh. Brother Burke used to work for a large company in Washington, D.C. area. He was actually a draftsman, and they would lay out plots for housing projects, and he would put in where the roads were going to be and how the water would flow and all of those kind of things that I know nothing about, but he would draw pictures of it. And he said that one day he was in his office and the telephone rang, and he just happened to be standing by it, so he answered it. And the guy on the other end of the line was asking to speak to Steve's boss. And Brother Burke said that his boss was sitting right beside him. He could kind of hear the guy, you know. And so his boss is going, "I'm not here. I'm not. Tell him I'm not here." And Brother Burke said, "Yes, he's here. Here you go." And his boss was livid. After he hung up, "I told you to tell him I wasn't here. I didn't want to talk to the guy. Why did you do?" And Brother Burke looked him in the eye and said, "Sir, if I will not lie for you, I will never lie to you." Think about that. He had a way out. He determined he was going to do what right, even though it might not be popular. But God honored that. You don't have to follow blindly. You don't have to follow blindly. You can base your appeal to disobey, but the appeal should always be made with a proper respect, and it should also be made with a full explanation. You don't have to obey that which is unlawful, that which is illegal, or that which is simply not ethically right according to Scripture. But the servant ought to obey. Obedience is the servant. Not only is there this thing of obedience that should be seen in a Christian servant, there's also satisfaction. Verse number 9 again, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them just enough to get by." No, please them well. Please them well in all things. The idea is simply this. When it comes to your job, if your boss says that they want you to prepare a presentation, then you do what they say. If they say that they want you to prepare a presentation and they want you to include these charts and these graphs and these pictures and this information, then you do it exactly the way they say. But then as a Christian, you go even beyond that. You put it on PowerPoint and make it better than they say. That's what it means. Well pleased. Well pleased. Satisfaction. Letter C. Respect. Respect. Verse number 9. Not answering again. Not answering again. Now this phrase is important because it is possible to obey. Please understand this. It is possible to obey. It's possible to do exactly what the boss asked you to do, and yet the whole time you're doing it, you get the idea? You ever watched a little kid? I remember when our two boys were little, you know, sometimes they would obey, but oh boy, they were not happy about it. They grumble and gripe and complain the whole time. That's what this not answering again is talking about. It means not only do we obey, but we obey with a right heart attitude. We obey and just to put it very simply, we obey and we keep our mouth shut. That's what it means. That's what it means. And the way we do that is by remembering the admonition the Apostle Paul gave, Colossians chapter 3. Notice verse 22 and following. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. If you'll just keep it in your mind that whatever the boss is telling you to do, and you do it as unto the Lord, not because I want to please him, but because I want to please God, it'll help you to not grumble, not complain about the work that is laid on your desk. Letter D, honesty. Verse number 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Notice there's a couple of things we see here. First of all, there's this thing of not purloining. Not purloining. I dare say that's not a word that you probably used this past week in your English conversations. Kind of an old English word, but let me tell you what it means. It's not real hard. If you have an English dictionary, it's easy to look up. It simply means misappropriation. It simply means pilfering. It simply means stealing. Not purloining. Not purloining. I read a report stressing the importance of doing a background check before hiring any employee. Before hiring any employee in the States, they're recommended that they do a pretty thorough background check. And this is even becoming prevalent now in churches because of various problems that have arisen with child abuse cases among Sunday school teachers and junior church workers and all of the mess that's going on in the world today. And so they're recommending background checks. But at any rate, in this report, it was stated that the Commerce Department and the American Management Association stated that 33%, get this, 33% of new business failures are due to employee theft. Businesses fail because the employees are robbing their employer blind. Ginger and I found a little pizza place. If you know Ginger, she loves pizza. And found a little pizza place over on the other side of town. So it's not easy to get to. So when we go, it's a kind of a special thing. And so we went over there. We were going to have pizza. We walked in the door. And wouldn't you know, they had a sign right there by the cash register that they no longer accept cash. Fortunately, I had a Nets card. So we took care of it. But I got to asking the guy, the owner, John's his name. American guy, makes New York style pizza on sourdough bread. If you've never had that, you haven't even lived yet. But I asked John, I said, John, what's going on here? Why the check? Last time we were in here, we paid cash, and now this. And he said, we had an employee who was ripping us off. And before we caught it, it had gotten so bad that we were almost forced to close down. Almost forced to close down. See, that's what we're talking about. Not purloining. Not stealing. Estimates. Estimates from the U.S. employee theft and dishonesty cost the U.S. businesses between $60 to $120 billion every year. That's what walks out the door in the pocket of the employee. Experts estimate that 41 to 50% of retail shrinkage comes from employee thefts. And one source states that 70% of all retail losses goes out the door in the pocket of an employee. Remember the command? It's as old as the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Certainly no Christian should ever be guilty of stealing money from their employer. No Christian should ever be guilty of stealing money from their employer. But let me also say that it is possible. It is possible for a Christian to become a thief in other ways without ever touching the cash box. No Christian should ever be guilty of stealing company materials. Taking office supplies like paper and pens and pencils and all of those sorts of things that we don't even think about as being theft. But somebody bought it. You didn't. It's not yours. So if it goes home in your pocket, then you stole it. Thou shalt not steal, God says to His people. Using office equipment for personal uses. That's stealing. Shouldn't do that. Shouldn't do that. I'm afraid many times we're guilty of stealing company time. Company time. If you're being paid to work so many hours, then you ought to give them the hours they're paying you to work. You ought to give them the hours they're paying you for. To accept pay for hours that you have not worked is the same as taking money out of your employer's pocket. It's stealing. And the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Not purloining. Not purloining. So the Apostle Paul said, as servants of Christ and servants of our masters, we should not be stealing. Rather, we are to be absolutely honest in all of our dealings. And on top of that, on top of the honesty, then the servants are also to show all good fidelity. Fidelity simply means loyalty. We live in a day when loyalty is kind of a forgotten thing, isn't it? We live in a day when many times people, and I'm talking about even Christian people, they'll sign a contract 1 minute and 10 minutes later they're already looking for a loophole. There's no loyalty. There's no loyalty. We see it in the workplace. We see it in our homes. Christians ending their marriages in divorce because they've been disloyal one to another. We see a lack of loyalty in the church. It's everywhere. Loyalty. I've read that Thomas Jefferson, he was the man who was the writer of America's Declaration of Independence from England and also served as the third U.S. president. In his book, his biography, he tells how that when he was hiring men to work for him, there were three questions that he would always find an answer for. There were three questions he would always find an answer for. Question number one, is this man honest? In other words, is this man not a thief? Is he honest? Number two, is this man diligent? In other words, is he going to be a good worker? Or is he lazy? Is he diligent? Number three, is he loyal? Can I depend on him? Can I count on him? Loyalty. Christian servants are to be loyal, showing good fidelity. Good fidelity. If the time ever comes when a Christian servant, for whatever reason, needs to make a move to a new workplace, let me just tell you, it ought to be done for Jesus' sake. It ought to be done ethically. It ought to be done properly for Jesus' sake. I want you to notice why it is so important that Christian servants follow these four points that we've seen outlined here. Why is it so important? And to answer the question, let me just show you number two, the testimony of godly servants. The testimony of godly servants. Verse number 10 of Titus chapter 2, that they may adorn. That word adorn simply means to put on as a covering that others can clearly see. To put on as a covering that others can clearly see. That's what the word adorn means. Now, what are we to adorn? What are we to put on? Notice it. That we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, the idea is simply this. The servant is to serve his master in such a way that he literally, by the way he works, by the way he serves, that he literally puts on display the doctrine of God in every area of his life and work. In other words, the idea here is simply testimony. It's testimony. I think a perfect illustration of this is found over in the Old Testament. You're familiar with the story, I know, but let me review it for you. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse number 3. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." In other words, what that means is simply this. Naaman was a national hero. He's a national hero who's looked up to. He's respected in the land of Syria because of the battles that he has won. And so he's a national hero. Not only that, notice it says this. He was also a mighty man of valor. In other words, he's no chicken little. This is a real soldier. He's a man of valor, a man who's a brave warrior. And so he's a national hero. He's a man who has all kinds of bravery. And then the Bible also says that he was a leper. He was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, the Bible says, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. In other words, they had sent out a raiding party from Syria. These raiders had gone into the land of Israel, and there they have captured this young girl. And they brought her back into the land of Syria, and the Bible says that she waited on Naaman's wife, just a servant girl, waiting on the wife of the man who is a national hero, a great warrior in their land. And she's serving his wife. Verse 3. "She said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now, we're not going to take time to read the whole story, but if you'll go home and you'll read that chapter, 1 Kings or 2 Kings chapter 5, you'll find an amazing thing. This young girl gives this simple statement, and as a result of what she says here, the word spreads to the king of Syria. He hears about what she said. You find that in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 4. As a result of her testimony, the king of Syria, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 5, the king of Syria now orders Naaman, "Go see that prophet. Go see that prophet that this girl is telling us about." And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9 to verse number 14, the result or the testimony of that girl proved to be true. And Naaman, as a result, was miraculously healed of his leprosy. Question. Why would the king of Syria listen to a statement from a simple little slave girl who is actually nothing more than a prisoner of war forced into service for her enemy? Why would the king listen to her? And why would Naaman actually believe what this little girl said and be willing to submit himself to dipping in the nasty waters of Israel? Why would he do that? Why, even he himself said, "We got cleaner water than this in Syria. Why would I want to go and dip in this nasty stuff?" I think the answer is clear, isn't it? I think the answer is clear. It was simply because this unnamed little lady did exactly what the Apostle Paul would admonish all servants to do. She did exactly what the Apostle Paul admonished all servants to do. That is, she served her master in such a way that the doctrine of the Lord God was displayed before a wicked and an unbelieving nation. And it made all the difference. Made all the difference. I pretty much believe that all of us are servants. All of us are servants. So the question is not, are we servants? I think the real question is, what kind of servant are you? That's the question. What kind of servant are you? Are you a servant that basically just blends in with the modern crowd? In other words, are you just another mediocre worker in a mass of mediocrity that surrounds us today? Or are you a servant that has such a testimony of godliness and honesty and uprightness? Are you such a servant that has a testimony that causes even your unsaved masters and your unsaved colleagues to be drawn to the attractiveness of Jesus Christ? By the way, that's the very thing the Lord Jesus was talking about. That's the very thing the Lord Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and they will glorify your Father which is in heaven." As you labor in the workplace day by day, may God help each member of Heritage Baptist Church to be the kind of Christian, to be the kind of man and the kind of woman who is filled with the sound doctrine of God, so that our God and our Heavenly Father might be glorified and He might be exalted in the way we serve those who are our masters according to the flesh. Sound doctrine. You get right down to it, folks. It touches every area of our life, doesn't it? Touches every area of our life. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning.